All right, Revelation chapter 5. We're going to go through the first seven verses today. What I want you to do, pretty often I want to do this, if not every study, I want you to go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, and I want you to read this passage because this book is meant to bless us. And so John is being instructed by the Spirit of God, and he says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and those who keep these things which are written in it, for the time is near." And so what we have to understand is we have to realize that when we go to the Word of God, specifically this book, God says, "I'm going to bless you." That's what God's intent is to bless us. And so I hope that you're ready for that. I hope that you're excited about that. The next thing I want to do as part of our introduction is just keep reiterating this, keep going over this so we understand this. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, we see our divine outline. God lays it out for us. He says, "Write the things which you have seen," chapter 1, "and write the things which are," chapters 2 and 3, "and then write the things which will take place after this." This is chapters 4 through 22. And so that's our outline for the book of Revelation. We find ourselves here in this final section, chapters 4 through 22, and it really, the book of Revelation is a book of sevens. So we'll go through them. We'll just, for the sake of organization, we're going to break these down in sevens. The first seven that we'll look at is seven scenes, chapters 4 and 5, and we're going to break this down. Last week we went through chapter 4 and we looked at the throne of God. And so what we have to understand is the book of Revelation is all about revealing who God is. He's revealing who he is, who Jesus Christ is. Chapter 1 talks about the glorified state. Chapters 2 and 3 talk about him identifying himself and speaking to his church. Chapter 4 comes in, as we studied last week, and he's saying, "John, come up here." He's caught up in the Spirit and he sees the throne. And then we get into chapter 5, which we'll look at today, and it's where Jesus is the Lamb and that he's worthy. And he's worthy to take, to open, and to reveal the scroll, and he's also worthy to receive worship. So what is interesting is as we go into these next, as we go into these verses right here, is we're transitioning from the throne of God, and John is continuing to be witness to this heavenly scene, and he goes into chapter 5 where he sees the Lamb, and the Lamb is being worthy. And so that's where we see chapter 5 as a snapshot of what this exchange of the scroll going to the Lamb looks like. And so if you will join me, so far we've looked at the first couple of scenes. Now we're going to look at the next scene. This is the sealed scroll. This is chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And if you want to follow along as I read, then we'll come back and we'll break these down and we'll see all the important things that John is writing here. Verse 1 says this, and he says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it." So John says, "So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it." So this is the first part of the scene here that we see that it's a sealed scroll. And John is talking about it, and he's telling us about this situation, about this sealed scroll in verse 1. He says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll," not just any scroll, but it's a unique scroll. And he says it's written on the inside and on the back. And he says that it is also sealed with seven seals. So what I want to do is I just want to take this and break it down quickly for us so we have an understanding of what we're talking about, why these things are so important, why are they being written. And we see here in verse 1, he says that he saw a scroll. And so this word scroll, it's the Greek word biblion. It means a written document that's rolled up. That's all it means. But it's a very unique document. So first, it's unique because of the possession. The beginning of verse 1 tells us that it was in the right hand of God who's on the throne. And that's very important because it's held only by God. And we're going to discuss that today, why that is so important that we'd understand this. The second thing we see about this writing of the scroll is that it has content, very specific, very precise content. This content, it says that it is written on the inside and the back. Typically, scrolls were written only on the inside. You'd write on the scroll and you'd roll it up and then you'd seal it. But this one was written on the inside and the out, on the front and the back. Let's go to the next one and we'll kind of talk about this, and we'll talk about why that is so important and why this is sealed the way that it's sealed, because it's secure. And that's the next thing that John's pointing out about the scroll, is its security. And he says, this scroll that's written on the inside and on the back, he says it's sealed with seven seals. The book is closed off. It's completely closed. It's been shut. Now, we're going to go through this in just a few minutes, but I want to kind of take us back. If you remember, before we got to the book of Revelation, when we finished the book of Jude, we decided, let's go back and let's look at the end time studies. Let's look at some key books. Whenever you go to the book of Revelation, always best to go to the book of Daniel first, because it lays such a foundation. It tells us about the things and gives us an understanding of the prophetic things. And so we went in there, and if you remember in the 12th chapter, Daniel was given revelation, and then he said, shut this up, seal it up, don't say anything else. It's not for this time, it's for a time yet in the future. Well, this is, in this chapter, we're going to see that it is at this time that God is going to open it up. Now, when we talk about this scroll that is written on the inside and back, it says that it is sealed with seven seals. That's important for us to understand, because when we start bridging the historical and the archaeological gaps of passages in the scripture, we have to understand that this is something that was unique for the Roman government. When the Roman government sealed a document seven times, it had to do of one. It was one of three things. It was either a will, a deed, or a trust. A will, a deed, or a trust. So what we see in this scene is we see John's taken up, caught up in the spirit into heaven. We believe it's a rapture. He looks and he says, oh my goodness, look at, there's a throne. And then he goes on, he says, there's the Lamb, right? But before he sees the Lamb, he sees that there's a scroll that's rolled up, and it's in the hand of God who's sitting on the throne. And we recognize that it's sealed seven times, which tells us it's completely sealed up. And the only people who had the right to open up these scrolls were the ones who owned the scroll. If you were not the heir, if you were not the owner, you could not. It was against the law to open up these scrolls. Now listen, I want you to understand this. Real estate is very important to God. It's all over scripture, but we have the Abrahamic, the Palestinian, the Davidic covenants, and they all deal with, there's land that has been promised to the Jews. We also know that when God was portioning out the promised land, he gave it specifically to the 12 tribes of Israel. We know that when Jesus was tempted, he was out in the wilderness and he was tempted. We know that Satan came and said, if you bow down to me, I'll give you the land. We know that there are all kinds of scriptures throughout the Word of God which talk about laws governing land ownership. Now, I say this because it's interesting, because on every single one of these, redemption is absolutely connected. Redemption is absolutely connected to the land ownership, the laws concerning that. For example, if you owned land and you came into hard times and you couldn't afford the land, you could sell it. You could sell it to somebody else, another Jew. And then at a certain point in time, you could either buy it back, you could redeem it, right? Or it would be given back to you. There would be a redemption that would be taking place. It was your land. It was given over to you. And so when we look at the scriptures and we talk about land and real estate, and we talk about this, which I believe this scroll is a title deed for the earth. Because everything that is pointing to it, we have to understand it's all based upon redemption. And when we get to verse 4, and we see John saying, I wept, it's for a very good reason, because the will of the title deed of the earth was not able to be opened by anybody else. And he was sad about that. So we go from the scroll to the search in verses 2 and 3. And he says this, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one under heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So John continues and he's talking about this. He says, there's a search. Who's available? The angel says, who's worthy? Who's able to open up the scroll and to loose its seals? There's a couple of passages we'll take a look at very quickly, but it's Old Testament prophecies which speak about this. Don't go there, but I'm just going to kind of read this to you. But if you're taking notes, write down Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and then we've already gone a little bit through Daniel chapter 12. But in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, there's the scroll, and it includes two parts, the doom and the judgment, and then the redemption. And it talks about the scroll. It's pointing to, it's directing us to. By the way, it's amazing to me how last week's Wednesday night study fits so perfectly with Sunday study, and how this Wednesday study is going to fit so well with, this Sunday study. So this is what we're going to be going through on Wednesday night. But listen to what Ezekiel writes. He says, now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and the outside. Written on it were the lamentations and mourning and woe. So we have to understand the scroll speaks about this judgment. The seals are going to be opened up. Essentially, I'm giving you a heads up on the rest of the book of Revelation, but the scroll is going to be opened up, and there's going to be judgments that are going to be poured out by Jesus Christ. He's going to punish sinful man. But we also have to understand the other part of that scroll is the redemption of mankind through the work of Jesus Christ. And so you see, it fits perfectly, this Ezekiel 2 passage with the book of Revelation. If you put your faith in Christ, if you walk obediently to the word of God, then by the end of the book of Revelation, there should be, I think, an especially great reassurance that you're on the right team, that you're on the right track, that you're where you need to be. The reason why is because at the end of the book, we see victory. Jesus Christ is victorious. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, then as you read through the book of Revelation, you should probably be very concerned. You should probably be more terrified of the painful future that is waiting you. So John goes on in verse 3, and he's talking about the worthiness of the one who can take and open the scroll. And he says in verse 3, and no one, as this angel declared loudly with a voice, who's worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? He says, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. No one's worthy to take it from the hand of God. No one's worthy to open it, nor is anyone even worthy to look at it. I mean, we're talking about something that you whoever has the power, the ability, the anointing to be able to open this and to take this, it is no one in John's sight. John says, no one in heaven. That means no saint of old, not Adam, Abraham, Moses, the friend of God, Noah, Isaac, Daniel. Nothing is written bad of Daniel in the scriptures. He's not the one. Peter, the rock, Paul, the apostle, who authored about 2/3 of the New Testament. None of these saints of old are worthy to open up the scroll and to take it. He says, no one on the earth. John says, not even me. There's nobody on earth right now that's worthy to take it and to open it. And he says, no one under the earth. Not the strongest man, not Samson. For us, not Eddie Hall. He's one of the strongest men. Not the smartest man. Christopher Langen, maybe you know him, maybe you haven't. Nor the shrewdest man, Zacchaeus. There's nobody under the earth who's died who's worthy to open and to take the scroll, to release it. In fact, not even Satan or any of the demons are worthy to take it. And that's why it's so important that we'd understand this. If we can grasp this, you have to understand this. It's not difficult to understand, but it's so important that we'd understand that. Then when we get to the second half of this chapter, verses 8 through 14, then what we're going to do is we're going to have a really good understanding why worship erupts, why our God is worthy, why we should be worshiping the Lord. there should be some sort of drive, some sort of push. It should be a natural response that we worship the Lord. We'll go into that next week. But I want you to understand this. There is no one worthy. There is no creature worthy. Not the greatest, not the strongest, not the smartest, not the shrewdest, not any of the great saints of old. Absolutely no one is worthy. But you know what we have seen throughout history? We've seen villains. We've seen bad guys. We've seen wicked, wretched men like Hitler, Genghis Khan, Alexander the Great. And you know what these guys all were after? Conquering the world. There's something in man's DNA that just wants to conquer the world. And yet when we look about every one of these persons' lives, all have failed miserably. So John tells of a sorrow in verse 4. And he says here, he says, "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it." John, he recognizes what he sees is the title deed. And when God says, "Who's worthy?" through this angel, God's holding it. The angel says, "Who's worthy?" Nobody steps forward. And John is troubled in his heart. If you, kind of tying it into the temptations of Christ, if you want to, you go back to the book of Genesis, and we see that man was given dominion over the entire earth. Man owned the earth. He was to take care of everything in the earth. And then Satan came in, and he lied to Eve and deceived her. And then Adam and Eve sinned by eating the fruit in the garden. Now, what is really interesting at this time is that both of them, Adam and Eve, were both sinless. So they had no sin. They thought at a perfect level. They lived at a perfect level. They weren't God, but they were living in perfect bodies, and they fell. Our very best, our all-stars, if you will, the very best that we could put forward and say, "Do your best against the devil," they failed. And so when we see in Philippians chapter 2, the ketosis passage where Jesus empties himself, we have to understand he came in and said, "I'm going to finish the job." The Bible says he came on the scene and he says, "I'm going to finish the job that man failed to do." Adam, the perfect man, he couldn't do it. And I'm going to come in and I'm going to live that perfect life and I'm going to conquer sin and death and the devil. And so when we look at this, we see John realizing this is the title deed that man has lost. We lost this. Where's the Lord at? The Lord's not even stepping forward. And so it says that he wept much. There is only one man who will rule the world with a rod of iron. There is only one, as Philippians chapter 2 tells us, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. And so we see verse 4 talking about this sorrow. The next scene, chapters 4 and 5, the fourth scene is the worthy lamb. This is Revelation 5, 5 through 7. We'll finish up here in our study today, and then we'll take verses 8 through 14 next week. But I want you to see what's going on here. Now, John's weeping, right? He's upset. But he's been given a correction and an explanation of why there is one who is worthy, and that is the Lamb. Look at verse 5. It says, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Absolutely glorious. Heavenly scene here. The power of the lamb. We see that the elder comes in and he says, "Listen, John, I know you're new here, but I got something I want to share with you so that you understand really what's going on. And it's really important." And he says, "Don't weep. You don't need to weep." Why doesn't he need to weep? Because there is someone who's worthy to take the scroll and to open it. And he goes on, and he says, "This one who's worthy to take the scroll and open," he says, "Behold, look. John, your eyes are filled with tears. You're not looking where you should. I want you to behold, clear your eyes and look. It is the lion of the tribe of Judah. It is the root of David, and he has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Church, does it sound familiar to you? Have you heard of the tribe of Judah? Have you heard of the lion of the tribe of Judah? Have you heard of the root of David? These are biblical terms. And there's an expectation that the elder has that John's going to understand it. So can I suggest something? We should know the scriptures well enough to know references like these. Do you know these references? That's what I'd ask you this morning. Do you know where they're found at in the Bible? Do you know what they're referring to? And if you don't, it's okay, because that's what we're doing right now. We're going to study these so that we have a better understanding of that worthy lamb. Why is he being spoken of this way? Why is he being described this way? Why is this so important? So the elder comes in. He says, John, clear your eyes. Look, behold, it's the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, and he has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. This elder comes in, and it's as if he starts narrowing down the people there of the Jewish population. Listen how he does it. He says, John, it's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He begins with the tribes of Israel. There's 12. So he starts narrowing it down. Hey, listen, John, you know about the 12 tribes of Israel. Let me narrow it down to you. It actually is one tribe, and that is Judah. And then the elder calls this one of the tribe of Judah. He says, this one's the lion. Now, if you're taking notes, again, for the sake of time, write down Genesis 49, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to read this to you. Judah is spoken of directly related to a lion. And there's three different, and this would be fascinating to do a whole different study on this. But there's actually three different descriptions of a lion here in verse 9. And so he's going to talk about this. And verse 10 is tied absolutely connected to Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and the book of Revelation. So listen to how this all lays out. So it says in Genesis 49, verses 9 and 10, it says, Judah is a lion's whelp. He's young. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. He's a growing lion. That's the next stage. And he says, and as a lion, as a mature lion. Now it changes it to a totally different Hebrew word. As a lion who shall rouse him. So it goes from Judah being spoken of as like a lion's whelp, just a young little lion, to this king of the jungle figure. Who's going to rouse him? Who's going to take on the king of the jungle? He's the king. And then it says in verse 10, listen to this. Listen to the messianic reference here. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Listen, listen. Until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Judah was the strongest of the tribes, and he was given the largest portion of the promised land. And we see that in verse 10, it says that the scepter and a lawgiver, we see that it points to the authority and the kingly line. And he says prophetically, Isaac is speaking to his children and he's prophesying over them. And he says, the authority and the kingly line will remain with Judah. In other words, it'll follow right through the line of Judah until Shiloh comes. Now listen, Shiloh means the one to whom it belongs. Until the one to whom, in other words, you're going to continue on until the one to whom the kingdom of God belongs, till he comes. And so it's a messianic reference to Jesus Christ. That's the Lamb of God. That's the Lion of the tribe of Judah that we see here in Revelation chapter 5. He goes on to talk to him about not just being a Lion of the tribe of Judah, but also a root of David. And so God promised David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David comes to God and he says, God, I live in this palace and it's beautiful and it's got all these cedar siding and beams and planks and everything is decked out and it is top notch. It's the best. But God, you are not given that same honor. Really, you're the king. So David's pondering these things in his heart, and he says, Lord, I want to build you a temple. I want you to have something that is glorious to reside in, that the people will come and they will know that you are the God of gods. You are the Lord of lords. You are the King of kings. And God goes in and he tells him, David, I appreciate that. I sincerely appreciate that. But David, your hands, they've got blood on it. You're a man of war. And I cannot have a man of war, a man who has blood, who's killed people, to be one who builds a temple. I need to be, remember, my house shall be a house of prayer. It has to be a place of peace. Which is ironic because Solomon's name means peace. And so we see that David then began collecting because he goes, okay, that's fine. You know, I'll go ahead and I'll collect all these goods, gold, silver, goods, all the wood and everything, cedars from Lebanon. He began collecting all these things. And then Solomon came in and built Solomon's temple. It was glorious. But going back to that 2 Samuel 7 passage, God said, but because this, because I know that your intent and your heart was to give to me, listen, David, I'm going to give you a son that will reign on the throne forever. We know that it's a double fulfillment prophecy because Solomon comes up and he reigns. But then we know that there's one greater than Solomon. That is the son through David's line. Jesus Christ will come in and he is that root of David, that kingly line who will take and sit there upon the throne forever and ever. God will never be outgiven as much as we want to give to him. That's why it's so important that we pray, that we worship, that we serve, that we disciple, that you tithe, you keep giving and you keep giving it. And God is, he'll never be in debt to anyone. So we have to understand that same heart that David came in with and said, I just want to bless you. God says, I will honor that. And he says, you're going to have a son that's going to reign. So the elder then shares this. One, this worthy one is the root of David. And this root of David, he says, he has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Listen, it's very important you understand this. It's pretty simple. It's not real deep or anything. But this one that is the one who will open the scroll and loose the seven seals, he is the one who has prevailed. He is the one who is victorious. He's prevailed. He's overcome. And we talked about the seven seals. But what we want to understand is there's just a progressive unveiling. This scroll, as it gets opened up, you open it up the way that these scrolls would be read is you would take the scroll and you'd read it and it would have one section. You'd read it, you'd execute it. Then you'd break it again, the next seal, and you'd read it and you'd execute it. And that's what we're going to see through the book of Revelation. We're going to see the seals are open and God will execute it. The victorious one is able to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Church, you know why he's victorious? Because he lived a sinless life. He died for our sins. He became sin that we might become his righteousness. He was resurrected from the dead, and now he reigns sovereign in heaven forever and ever. So John continues to describe the scene with the Lamb of God here in verse 6. And it says this, and I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits God sent out into all the earth. So we see, we're told that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I really like this. I meant to have some slides of the Chronicles of Narnia. Aslan is the lion. And so it's just this tough creature. He's the king of the jungle. I love to relate to God in that way. But listen, something fascinating happens right here. The elder is saying to John, he says, it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. John turns to look at the lion and he sees a lamb. John expected to see a lion and he turns around and he sees a lamb. And not just any lamb, a slain lamb. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 6, and he says, he bears the marks of death upon him. I believe that the only man-made thing in heaven is going to be the marks, the scars that will be upon our Lord's body. Jesus went into eternity with his body marred and marked. He was slain for the sins of the world. His side, his wrists, his feet were pierced. His brow was punctured with a crown of thorns. His face was brutally punched. His beard was plucked out in clumps. Chunks of flesh were pulled out. When you know, we give Thomas a bad rap as being a doubting Thomas, but he says, I want to see it myself. And when he came to him, he says, listen, touch, put your fingers in the holes. When Mary saw him after he had been raised from the dead, he wasn't in the tomb any longer. She thought he was a gardener. I believe that Jesus looks completely different than what he did when he was on earth before the crucifixion. I think he looks marred. I think he is the only one in heaven that will look like that. In Isaiah 52, verse 14, it says that he was marred. His visage was marred beyond recognition. He was marred more than any other man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was absolutely annihilated. And I think when he came back, people were like, is that Jesus? That doesn't look like him. And I think when we get to heaven, I think it's going to be like that. Listen, there was a little boy who was embarrassed. His dad had terribly burnt hands. And so every time he would go to the store or the home improvement center, people would stare at his dad's hands, and he was just a little embarrassed about it. And so finally, one day he thought, you know, I'm going to reason with my dad, and I'm going to say to him, Dad, how about you wear gloves, you know, just to protect your son, your hands from the sun, from the UV rays. And his dad realized where he was going with this. And he says, son, I got one question for you. Do you know where these scars came from? And the son said, I don't know. And his dad says, when you were a little baby, the house went up in flames. And the only way that I could get to you was to break down the doors and rip down walls to get to you. And I did that. And as a consequence, I ruined my hands. I absolutely burned them. He says, I nearly lost them, son. And when the little boy realized that, he took his dad's hands and he just embraced him, began kissing his dad. And he thanked him for saving his life. And I think that's how it's going to be when we get to heaven. I think, and Jason was saying this during worship, but I think there's going to be, we're headed into a worship service in heaven that is going to be amazing. It's going to be, I would like to say astronomical. It's just going to be phenomenal. But I think when we see the Lord, I think we're going to be shocked when we see him. I think his face is going to look and carry the scars. I think we're going to see his wrists and his side and his feet and his back, which was ripped to shreds with the cat nine tails. His face that was punched, I think he's going to carry that on in. And I think what we're going to do is we're going to be amazed. I think after the shock comes, I think we're going to be drawn with these eternal reminders of his love and his sacrifice. And we're going to just love on him all the more. Do you know that the lion of the tribe of Judah occurs once in the book of Revelation, but the lamb is mentioned 29 times? And the reference, the importance of this is that when we go to Exodus chapter 12, that it talks about the plague. The last plague that would come to Egypt was the death of the firstborn. And God said, listen, if you believe in me, kill a lamb and take the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, and the angel of death will come and he'll pass you over if you've got the blood. And so when we look at these things in scripture about the lamb, we have to understand it's absolutely important to us. To the Christian, the cross of Christ should be the single most important date in all of human history. So what else does John see about the Lamb of God? He says he's got seven horns, seven eyes, and there, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. A fullness of strength, a fullness of authority, a fullness of understanding and wisdom. And then finally, we'll wrap our study up today. Verse 7, there's just a privilege. Verse 7 says this, then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Jesus is the worthy Lamb of God. Not just worthy to take it, but he's also able to take it. And in the next four scenes that we'll, the next few scenes that we'll be looking at is how there's just an eruption into worship. And that's what we should experience. And we'll get to this next week. But when you understand all that God has done, there's just worship that will erupt in your heart. So let's go ahead and pray.